Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
I want to welcome everyone here. It's so good to have you with us. I'm Craig. I'm the lead pastor here at Radius Church, and we're glad you're with us. I want to welcome all of our online viewers this morning. Thanks for joining us. And also our hunters who are watching, going to watch the service later in the week, because this is opening day of hunting season. How many know that? Yeah, I know. I had someone come up to me. I'm going to be gone this week, Pastor. I'm hunting. I'm going to be gone this week. I'm hunting. I had someone ask me if I'm hunting, and I says, yeah, I'm hunting for my golf ball, okay? That's the only hunting and fishing I do. I hunt for my golf ball, and then I fish them out of the lake. So that's what I do. But we're really glad to have you with us today. I want to start out with a question here, all right? How many of you have ever been disciplined by a coach, a teacher, or even your parent, one of your parents? How many have ever been disciplined? Yeah, most everybody here. Was it enjoyable? No. Why did they do it? They love us. They want to help you. They want to make you better. At least hopefully that is the case. There once was a young man. His name was Ronnie, and he experienced some of that discipline by one of his coaches. He was a 10th grade basketball player, full of potential. And one day after practice, his coach asked to see him in his office. Now, Ronnie was 6'6". As a sophomore, and he was still growing, all right? And a lot of times when you are that tall at a young age, you know, you're kind of awkward and gangly, but not Ronnie. He had a lot of agility, a lot of coordination, and he was really one of the most promising prospects that the coaching staff had ever seen. In fact, partway through the season, the coaches were debating if they should move him from junior varsity up to varsity. But because basketball came so naturally to him, I mean, he was so gifted, it's almost like he didn't have to work at it, and that was his problem. He wasn't working at it, and that's why his coach wanted to see him, because for Ronnie, he had this routine of showing up to practice 15 minutes late without explanation. That was just his habit. He also, when the coach would try to correct him on something, many times he would just kind of shun the correction. A lot of times even kind of roll his eyes and just act kind of disgusted, like, you know, I'm better than you. I don't need to listen to you. I know what I'm doing. And then they just had a mandatory meeting that he forgot about, and so he did not attend. So the coach brought him in, and as Ronnie walked through the coach's door without knocking on it, there was his coach, Coach Jackson, and also the varsity coach. And they motioned to him and says, here, Ronnie, have a chair. And Coach Jackson started out by saying, you know, you are an outstanding player. You have incredible potential. But your unwillingness to receive correction, your constant tardiness to practice, and your contempt for the coaching staff are jeopardizing your career. So what I'm going to do for the next two games, you're not going to play. You're going to dress. You're going to sit on the bench, but you are not going to play at all. And even if we're losing, I don't care how much we're losing by, you are not playing. Now, Ronnie is kind of taken back, and before he can say anything, the head coach speaks up and says, Ronnie, I've been talking with Coach Jackson. I am in complete agreement with what he wants to do. You see, I've been watching you since the seventh grade, and I don't think I've ever seen a player with so much potential as you, but your attitude is killing you, and I am concerned for you, and you will not be playing for me next year if you keep this up. So you need to change your attitude. And they wanted Ronnie to know that, hey, he was very talented. His talent was without question. But how he submitted or resisted to his leadership was going to make all the difference in the world. The coaches weren't trying to be mean. Ronnie may have felt that way, but I think to mature observers, we'd realize they're trying to save not only his season, but probably his future for basketball. And this morning, what I want us to realize, if you're taking notes, and by the way, we've got notes and kind of a new mini bulletin. You can get those from the greeters when you walk in, or there's extras on the stand. But the first thing in your notes this morning is it says, good discipline inflicts pain. Everybody go, pain! In order to save or rescue something. Good discipline inflicts pain in order to save or to rescue something. And this morning, as we continue our series, The Land Between, Finding God in Difficult Transitions, we're going to see how God disciplined the nation of Israel in an effort to rescue them, not to destroy them, not to be mean to them. And the lesson for us today is that when God disciplines us in ways that seem harsh, in ways that seem unkind, He's not trying to hurt us. God is trying to help us. He's attempting to rescue us from something that would destroy us if we continue down that path. That phrase, the land between, it comes from Israel. Israel was coming out of Egypt. We sang about that, our last song in worship today. God brought them out of Egypt, and He said, I'm going to take you and put you into the promised land. But what God did not tell them is that it is not going to be an immediate journey from Egypt to the land flowing with milk and honey. There's going to be this transition time in between. And this transition time was a dry, barren place. It was a wilderness. And in your notes, we've kind of just given you a recap of what we've been talking about for the past several weeks. But the land between is a place of preparation. It's a necessary middle space where God forms us into being His people, and He wants to establish a greater connection with us. And that was the case for Israel, because when they came out of Egypt, they looked more like the Egyptians than they did the children of Abraham, a children of faith. They were more, their hearts were part of Egypt instead of part of God. So God is trying to break them down and build them back up to become His people that represent Him. The land between is also a place of fertile ground. You'd think a dry, barren desert isn't going to produce anything, but it's a place that produces complaining very well. And that's how Israel responded to these different trials, these difficult transitions that God brought to them. They complained. Moses, on the other hand, he cried out, and he had a collapse. I mean, he went off saying, God, you can take me now. You can kill me, but we talked about how it is okay for you and I to have a meltdown as long as we're melting down to God. God wants to bear our burdens. He wants to shoulder those burdens for us. And then last week we talked about how the land between is a place for God to provide. How many are thankful for the provision of God in your life? I have seen God provide in many different ways, many different times. He's seldom early, but He's never late when He provides. And that's a truth that we can stand on. God provides for us. So the thing we want to see today is that the land between today is also fertile ground, and it's fertile ground for God's discipline. The land between is fertile ground for God's discipline. We're going to pick the story up in Numbers chapter 11. We've been looking at chapter 11 because it really gives us a great breakdown of how to go through difficult transitions in life. Verse 18, so you can flip there, Numbers 11, verse 18. And as you do, realize that the Apostle Paul, he said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13, he said, these things written about the children of Israel when they were in the desert, they are examples for you. They're examples. God wanted us to learn from their example, and Paul says He did it so that you won't fall. So, let's pick it up, verse 18. God says, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat. Remember that? They were saying, man, we long for the days when we were back in Egypt. There was free vegetables and free fruit, and there was all kinds of meat. How we wish we were there. We were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, you will eat it, and you will not eat for just one day or 2 days or five or 10 or 20, but for the whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. Isn't that a pretty picture? Wonderful. You know, God said, I'm going to give you meat to eat. God answered their prayer. But then he said, you're going to come to a place where you're sick of it, where you hate the very thing that I gave you. Has that ever happened in your life? You prayed for something, God, give me this, I really, really want it. And then when you get it, you realize, man, this is bad. I wish I wouldn't have gotten it. God is doing something here. He's setting them up because he's wanting to rescue them. God says, I'll meet your need, but you're going to wish I hadn't. What's interesting, even today, there is a quail migration from northern Europe into Africa and Egypt. Egypt, one of their main sources of meat is quail. It happens every year. And what took place is God took that quail migration, and if you take a look at verse 31, a wind went up from the Lord and drove the quail in from the sea. So if you'd ever look on a map where Egypt is, Israel was to the east of that. So the wind came up and it pushed this quail migration right where Israel was, and it scattered them up to 2 cubits deep. That is 3 feet deep in English measurement. Can you imagine that? Quail that's 3 feet deep, and it says all around the camp as far as a day's walk in any direction. You may remember last week we talked about how God was going to provide meat for the millions for a month. Where do you get that kind of meat? God knew about the quail migration. He knew what he was going to do, and he produced 3 feet of meat. That's a lot of meat. Can you imagine 3 feet of hamburger, 3 feet of steak, 3 feet of chicken? I mean, in your backyard, you'd want to go out and get it quick and buy a few freezers or, you know, refrigerator or something like that to store it. But God provided this abundance of meat. It says in verse 32, all day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Now, 10 homers is about 60 bushels or 450 pounds of meat per person. That's a lot of meat. That's a pile of protein, huh? And so God provides this meat for them, and it says then they spread it all around the camp. What they did is they salted it, they spread it around. Sometimes in that society they would bury it under the sand so it would kind of bake and it would dry out. They were drying and preserving the meat. That's what they were doing. That's how they could eat this meat for a month. And so it looks like this crisis is averted because the people wanted to kill Moses. They were so upset. Give us meat to eat. God has answered this, and you'd think, all right, crisis over, you know, we're good, let's go. But look at verse 33. While the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore, the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah because they buried people there who had craved for other food. Friends, people died. People died here. The quail arrived, and so did a plague, and that is harsh discipline. It seems so mean for God to do that. Why did God do that? You know, the thing that we need to realize is that our actions, our reactions, and our overreactions to the trials and difficult transitions in life can either make that trial and transition worse or it can make it better. And when you look at Israel, they're in this holding pattern. They have been for about a year in the wilderness. They've been in this holding pattern waiting to go into the promised land. And God has been giving them situation after situation after situation, trying to develop trust in them, trying to prepare them to be his people so they would go into the promised land. And what is their pattern? Instead of trusting God, they're complaining, they're negative, they don't trust, they're demanding, there's ingratitude. Even when God gives it to them, you never really hear them praise God and thank God for all that he's done. It's very short-lived. And God is trying to change what they're doing. And while this seems harsh, that when God provided meat, he also brought a plague, what we need to realize is that discipline is inflicting pain in order to rescue or save something. And that's the very thing God was doing. He's trying to rescue them. Because this is not just about we're tired of eating the same menu for a year. All right? How many of you tried eating the same meal for 3-4 days this past week? We kind of talked about that last week. I had no takers. Don't worry, I didn't do it either. I didn't want to do that. They've been eating this for a year. This is more than about their stomach, okay? This was about their heart. Because they were rejecting God. When you look back at verse 18, it says, "The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt." We were better off as slaves. You keep going down to verse 20, it says, "You're going to loathe it. It's going to come out of your nostrils because you have rejected the Lord who is among you. You've wailed before him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" They're saying, "God, we were better off without you. We're better off without you." You know what's sad is I've heard people, Christians, say that. "You know what? Life has been so tough as a Christian. I was better off before I ever met Jesus. I was better off before I ever was saved." And I've seen people walk away from God. "God, if you really love me, why did you let that happen?" I had a neighbor across the street. His wife got Lou Gehrig's disease. She died. And he basically just kind of put his faith on a shelf and walked away. And it's like, "I was better off before I knew Christ." That's what Israel was saying. We would have been better off for God to have left us completely alone. And what God is doing, God knows these are the children of promise. They're to go into the promised land. In your notes this morning, Israel was supposed to be a radius. They were to be a radius. Out of Israel, they were to extend to the entire world and represent the God Yahweh to everyone. They were going to learn about God. They were going to learn his character. Through them, Jesus is going to come. God's preparing the world for a Savior. Israel is the nation that is going to do that. But what do? By rejecting God, which is what they did, they're throwing away their destiny, and they're putting the entire world, all of humanity, in jeopardy. Without the nation of Israel, Jesus doesn't come. Jesus isn't born. He doesn't die for our sin. This is crucial to the history, the welfare of the entire world. And God is trying to prepare them all along. You think about it. First, 10 plagues in Egypt. Each plague attacked a different Egyptian god. God was saying, "You know what? You can rely on me. I reign over everything. You know, I am reliable, I am trustworthy, you can trust me. I have defeated all the gods of Egypt, so don't trust them, trust me." What does God do next? The crossing of the Red Sea, the armies behind them, God rescues them. But what were they saying before that? "God brought us out here to die. Moses, you brought us out here to die." A few days later, after the Red Sea, they have no water. They finally find water, and it's bitter. And they're saying, "You brought us out here to die." God turns the bitter water into sweet. They're okay, things are fine. But then a few days later, they're out of food. Now there's no food. And they're complaining, "You brought us out here to die." God provides manna. He gives them manna every day. And on the day before the Sabbath, when they're not supposed to work, God gives them twice the amount. God is providing all along. They run out of water again. They begin to say, "Man, you brought us out here to kill us. We're better off without God." What does God do? He brings water out of a rock. Then you have Moses. He goes up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. He gets the Ten Commandments, but it's taken him a while. I mean, if you had to chisel those babies by rock instead of writing them out, it's going to take you a little bit. What does Israel do? They reject God. They make a golden calf. over and over and over, they've been rejecting God. And here's the thing. They had the presence of God each and every day. In the daytime, there was a pillar of cloud that would guide them and tell them when to go. And at night, that cloud became a pillar of fire. God was with them. They could see this huge pillar of cloud and fire, a supernatural manifestation each and every day. God, they also built a church in the year they were there. They built the tabernacle. They built the curtains that went around it. They built the Holy of Holies. They built the Ark of the Covenant, the altar, the table, everything that went inside. So God's establishing this. I mean, they can see the progress and what God has been doing. God's been speaking to them. He's saying, hey, you can rely on me. I am real and I reign over everything, every situation. And after a year, they're still not trusting God. And now with the meat situation, they're saying we would have been better off never to have left. They rejected God again. That's why God brings discipline, because God knows 2 chapters later, there is something that's going to happen that is a crossroads for them. And if they get it right, everything's great. But if they get it wrong, the entire generation is going to die in the wilderness. This is what God was trying to teach them when he sent the plague with the quail. He was saying it's better off that a few of you die in the wilderness than the entire generation. That act of discipline, he was trying to save them so that when they go into the promised land and they spy it out, they have the faith to say, you know what? We have seen God with us. God has been real. God's been reliable. God reigns over everything. We can do it. But it didn't happen. You know, and it's easy to look at Israel and say, yeah, man, how did they blow it? But how many times do we do that? How many of you know somebody, maybe they are in up to their necks in credit card debt, and their house payment is way too much for them, and they've got a couple of cars or making payments on them, and they come to you and say, man, it is so tough, it is so difficult, God needs to provide for us. And your heart goes out to them, and 2 weeks later, yeah, we just booked this big family vacation to some exotic location. Or we just bought a brand new motorhome. And it's like, how much pain do you have to go through before you realize you're bringing this on yourself? You see, we do it all the time in our own natural circumstances. And when we go through these difficult times, sometimes God, if we're not learning a lesson, he says, I need to discipline you so that you can learn something. Israel, every time there was a difficult challenge, they said, we don't trust you, God. We don't trust you, God. We don't trust you, God. It's kind of like a broken record. How many ever had a record that was scratched and you played the record and it just, you know, it repeated it over and over and over? Now, I realize I'm dating myself. There's very few of you who've got records. It's funny, we've been looking for a car, a second car, one that our daughter can drive. She just got her permit this week. Oh, Jesus, help us. Yeah. Now, she'll do great. But, you know, we went and looked at one last night. We didn't get it for a bunch of reasons, but there was a cassette tape in there. And it was kind of like, hey, Elise, you can play your cassettes now. And it's like, I don't have a cassette, you know. So I realized the record's even going back before that, okay? But they were a broken record. We don't trust God. 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 And yet how many times when you and I enter into a difficult time in life, we begin to complain, we grumble, we fall into the same negative pattern that Israel was in. And God's saying, I want you to trust me. You know why? Because you are my radius to the world. It's not just a church name. God wants you to be his extension of love, of faith, of light, of hope, of peace, of faith, of trust to everyone. So they say, I don't understand. When they go through such difficult times, it doesn't rattle them. It doesn't shake them. They have a confidence. And they begin to talk to you and say, what is different about you? How come you can go through the land between. You can go through a desert. You can experience a dry time, but you are strong and confident and hopeful, and you're not defeated and depressed and discouraged. God is trying to develop in us an incredible trust in Him. That's what He was doing for us. That's what He was doing for Israel. In verse 28 of chapter 13, you can flip over to chapter 13 in Numbers. Israel, Moses sends out 12 spies. They go in for 40 days. And when they come back, I mean, they found that the land was fruitful, just as God had told Moses. And they bring back figs and pomegranates and a cluster of grapes that was so big it took two guys to carry one cluster on a pole. I mean, you're talking about some major fruit here, okay? And so God has blessed them, but this is what they say. They say it's impossible to take the land. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Verse 33, there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. These 10 spies, they poisoned the minds of the children of Israel. Two spies, Joshua and Caleb, they tried to sway the people's opinion. Hey, we can trust God. God will do this. We can enter into the promised land. And yet the people who had been rejecting God the entire time, hadn't learned to trust Him, they do it again. You know what I find really interesting? The end of that verse, verse 28, it says, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. They were looking at themselves and their situation through their eyes. They weren't looking at it through God's eyes. Whose eyes are you looking at the difficulties in your life through? Whose eyes? Are you looking through your eyes? Or are you looking through God's eyes and trying to see God has a lot bigger picture in store? He's trying to accomplish something in these difficult times of life, and you and I can trust Him. He cares about us. He loves us. He's trying to form you and I into His people. He's wanting to establish a greater connection because He's got a great destiny to impact the world around us. Israel, that night, it says you could hear the sound of weeping in the camp. I want you to think of it. There was, like we said last week, there was about 3 million, maybe 4 million people. Can you imagine the cries of 3 to 4 million people? What it sounded like? So much discouragement, so much depression. They were at a place, they says, you know what? Let's elect a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. A complete rejection of God. What they didn't realize is that rejection was going to cost that generation 40 years. They were going to continue to do circles in the wilderness, and each one of them are going to die off. It's almost like they fulfilled the words out of their mouth. Moses, you have brought us out here to kill us. You brought us out here to kill us. You brought us out here to kill us. We're going to die in the wilderness. And they kept thinking about how God wasn't there, God didn't care, God wasn't reliable, God wasn't real, God doesn't reign. And because of that, they did die in the wilderness. But you and I, we are at a crossroads today. And whatever the difficult situation it is you and I are going through, we can say, God, I'm going to trust You. I'm not going to doubt. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to go through this. God, help me not to lose faith in You. In your notes this morning, it says, God intended His discipline to be corrective, The plague that came with the quail, it was to be corrective. He was willing to inflict great pain to prevent astronomical pain. The harsh punishment had been intended to rescue the entire nation. And for you and I this morning, in the land between, God is very interested in the people you and I are becoming. He's concerned about the people you and I are becoming, and he's willing to use corrective discipline to mold, shape, and refine us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." How many would say amen to that? Yeah, discipline doesn't feel good, but later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Right now, you may be going through a difficult time. Are you learning to trust God? Or do you find yourself being negative and complaining? Are you relying on God? Are you resisting God and taking matters in your own hands, and you're doing some things that you know God's not pleased with? Are you walking in disobedience? Friends, it doesn't pay to disobey. It doesn't pay to disobey. Say it with me. It doesn't pay. Oh, you got it. You're smart. Yeah. It doesn't pay to disobey. If you're in this wilderness time, don't resist God. Don't do things your own way, because it doesn't pay to disobey. Maybe your attitude this morning is kind of hard. It's defiant. You're agitated, or maybe you just feel like giving up, throwing in the towel, and just walking away. God wants to bring us to a place of submission where we're trusting Him. Your attitude will determine your altitude. So this morning, you have a choice. You can trust God, you can cry out to God, or you can complain and just keep being bitter and not have hope and try to do it your own way. In your notes, there's a question this morning. It says, "How am I resisting God's leadership, which may lead to God's discipline?" How do you answer that question today? Is there anything you're resisting God's leadership in your life on? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are gracious, you're compassionate, and you're patient. And God, you give us opportunity after opportunity, chance after chance to call out to you. You're constantly reaching out to us to gain our trust. I pray this morning, Jesus, that we would surrender our lives to you and we would become the people that you want us to be. What's your answer to that question this morning? How are you resisting God's leadership that may open yourself up to God's discipline? Is there anything in your life you know that you are compromising in, that you are just completely rejecting God, or maybe you're not pursuing Him the way you need to? There's some complacency in your walk with Him. Is God pinpointing a specific area in your life, maybe in the area of relationships, the area of finance, the area of your attitude, that you'd realize you've got kind of this angry attitude, this hardness, you're not following God, you're not submitting to God, and you'd say this morning, I need to stop rejecting and resisting God. I just need to lay everything down. If that's you this morning, if God's speaking to you, would you just raise your hand? Thank you. See those hands? Many of you here. Maybe you're watching online today and that's you. You know you're resisting God. Just wherever you're at watching, just raise your hand this morning. Maybe some of you, you're not resisting God, but you're going through a difficult time. And you'd say, man, it's so tough. It's so hard. And I just need God to encourage me, to bolster my faith. I need a greater trust, a greater reliance on Him. I'm struggling. I feel so dry. There's no end in sight. If that's you, you're going through a tough time, and you just want God to sense His presence, to give you peace, to provide. You need hope this morning. Would you lift your hand up today? Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Last of all, there may be some of you here and you're not a follower of Jesus. You're not a Christian. You've been resisting God's grace in your life. You know that you've sinned. You feel a conviction. You feel a weight about the things you're doing wrong. But you've never just surrendered your life to Christ and says, Jesus, you be in charge. And maybe this morning, whether you're here live or you're watching online and you realize that you need to surrender your life to Christ, it's very easy. It's simple as A, B, C. Letter A is admit that you've sinned. All of us have done wrong. None of us are righteous. None of us are perfect. And that is God's requirement to get to heaven. We need perfection because the wages of sin is death. All of us deserve to die and go to hell, but God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. And when Jesus did that, He opened up an opportunity for you and I to get to heaven. We just need to admit we're sinners. We need to, the letter B is believe that Jesus died for our sin. And then the letter C is we confess Him as our leader and our forgiver. God, I need you to forgive me. I need you to lead my life. If you're here this morning and you need to do that or you're watching online, would you just respond by lifting up your hand? If you want to become a follower of Christ, anyone here this morning would say, that's me, Craig. I want to enter a relationship with Jesus. I need to get right with God. If I died today, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven, or maybe you know you wouldn't. Just put your hand up right now and then you can put it back down. Anyone in the building? I'm going to say this prayer, and I'd like each of us here to repeat this prayer. And the portions that apply to you, go ahead and just relate them to your life. Lord God, forgive me for resisting you. Forgive me for my sin and not trusting. I lay down everything. I give you control. Mold me, shape me, refine me into the person you want me to become. I trust you, Jesus, with all of my fears, my doubts and frustrations. Give me peace. Give me hope. Replace my unrest with calmness in my mind and heart. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and dying for my sin. Amen. Amen. Friends, God is faithful. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. Even though you can't see the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, if you're a Christian, He's given you His Holy Spirit, and His Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you know that God is with you. So you can trust Him.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.